Remain standing for the word of God this morning.
Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord rises upon you. See, darkness covers the earth, and thick darkness is over the peoples. But the Lord rises upon you, and His glory appears over you. Nations will come to hear your light, and kings to the brightness of your dawn. Lift up your eyes and look about you. All assemble and come to you. Your sons come from afar, and your daughters are carried on the hip. Then you will look and be radiant. Your heart will throb and swell with joy. The wealth on the seas will be brought to you. To you the riches of the nations will come. Herds of camels will cover your land. Young camels of Midian and Ephah and all from Sheba will come, bearing gold and incense and proclaiming the praise of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for having this place that we can come and worship you openly, freely, Lord. We celebrate. We want to celebrate you this morning. And as we come closer to the day where we just remember, really, your sacrifice, Lord, stepping out of glory onto earth and becoming flesh, so that you could walk in our shoes and experience the emotions that we experience. But ultimately, your mission was a rescue mission, a mission to give yourself and sacrifice yourself upon the cross for our sins, to bring us closer to the Father again. And we just, Lord, I'm just so thankful that Lord, that you knew that we wouldn't be able to do it. You knew that we would always fall short, so you came and did it for us. And Lord, you are so great, and I just pray that as we enter into a time of worship, that we would just be so mindful of all that you've done for us, and that we would just celebrate your beauty this morning, and all that you've accomplished, Lord, all that you've done, that we would just be thinking about you, and that our eyes would just be fixed on you this morning, Lord Jesus. And I pray all these things in your beautiful name. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey.
Let's look to the Lord. Whoever would feel led of the Lord, if you feel led to pray, and then I'll close in prayer.
Yes, Father, we give all of the concerns of our heart to you. We lift up the needs of the body. Lord, those that are with us here that need a touch from you, those that are not able to be here because of discouragement, because of work, because of the other issues, Lord, family, crisis, pain, so much, Father. Lord, we hand them over to you. We thank you, Lord God, for the grace that you've disposed upon us. It's not the right word, maybe, but Father, I just feel like it's deposited, disposed, poured out, blessed. Father God, you've just so lavished grace on us, Lord. But Father God, in this nation, this place, all that you've done, Father God, Lord, you've given us so much. Thank you, Father God, for those that have come into our pathway that we have been able to be lights in darkness for, Father. We pray, Father God, you continue during this Christmas season, Lord, to reveal to us your plan and purposes for our lives. We hand over our government to you, our nation, our province, our municipality, and all those who lead. We ask, God, your blessing. And this we pray in the name of the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. Scripture reading this morning is from Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through to the end of the chapter. Verse 18 says this, Now, this is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. But Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet he did not want to expose her to public disgrace. He had in mind to divorce
her quietly. In the New King James and the King James, it used the verse, he was a just man. A just man. Or a righteous man. Verse 20, but after he had considered, pondered, thought about these things, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, a virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife, but he did not consummate their marriage until after she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for your word. We thankful, Lord God, for the Son of God. We're thankful for you, Lord Jesus. We're thankful for Joseph, a man of God, a just man, who did what was right. Help us to be like that today. May the Spirit of the living God impress upon our hearts who we are in you to be, in Jesus' name. Amen. Christmas courage. Is this your idea of Christmas courage? Having the strength to face the crowd. Now, this is an American scene, of course. This would never happen in Canada, right? This would never happen in Black Friday, whatever else kind of things that we may begin to participate in. We don't struggle or scramble for gifts. We're all polite and everything's just wonderful, right? Well, some of us have some anxiety issues when it comes to shopping. It could be a man thing, I'm not sure, but this is not the kind of thing, when I'm not talking about Christmas courage, it's not the courage to face the crowd. In fact, my shopping is fairly easy. I have it all planned. It's been planned for several years. I drive into Ottawa, especially this time of the year when there's no snow. I drive in toward the Saint Laurent shopping mall, Conroy to Saint Laurent, and then go in to the bay side of the Saint Laurent shopping mall. Go to the very roof. I've got this planned down, friends. I go to the roof. And at the roof, the very top, there's an elevator on the bay side. And I have gotten the parking spot in front of the elevator. I believe it's a divine thing. It's a Holy Ghost thing. And so I get out of my car, I take a few steps, I go into the elevator, I go down, and up until recently, I could walk, open up on floor number 2 of the Saint Laurent shopping mall, I could walk into the fragrance department of the bay. They are waiting for me. In fact, this year, actually they moved it to another floor, now I actually go down and I have to walk 15 steps. So, and the lady this year, she says, this lady is from Slovakia, I think, and she has a Russian kind of accent, and she says, my priest is here. And she looks at the girl and says, the priest is here. And so because I go and talk to her for a few minutes, you know, and I get the same kind of perfume, and this year, well, anyways, you can't tell those things, but I have that little conversation. We exchange a little talk. It's good to see you. Another year's gone, and you know, the weather's wonderful. And then I step back into the elevator, got up there, come out at my car. As I don't go into the rest of that shopping mall, evil things take place down there. And I go home, or go on my way to the hospital or wherever else. So that's not the kind of Christmas courage. The other kind of Christmas courage that I'm not talking about is preaching a sermon against Santa Claus. I've done that. I've preached sermons against Christmas stuff over the years, and been the mean guy at Christmas time,
And, you know, I'm not sure. Looking back at those things, I'm not sure if that was really courage or stupidity. You know, is that courage or is that stupidity? You know, it all depends on how you look at it. No, that's not what I'm talking about when I'm talking about courage at Christmas. Of course, there are people in this world that it is courageous just to be a Christian at this time of the year or any time of the year. I was reading a report this week from a Christian nun from Syria who is telling about some of the persecution of Christians under the ISIS realm. And she was saying that the ISIS, when they take over a village or a town, they first go along and they find out, oh, who is a Christian? Who's a Yahzi? Who's a Sunni Muslim? And who is a Shia Muslim? And they go up to the doors and they put in an Arabic letter N on all of the Christians. And I wasn't quite sure why of that. And then she explained in her report, it's because Nazarene. These guys hate the cross so much. I would have figured they would have put a cross on every Christian home. In fact, I heard that they marked the homes. I heard that before, and I had presumed that they went and put a little cross, just like, you know, under Nazi Germany, a little gold star, a yellow star for Jewish homes, and this kind of thing. But, you know, I just presumed they would have. They hate the cross so much, they can't even put a cross. But N for Nazarene. People like that, that's courage to be a Christian at this time of year, at any time of the year. We need examples of great courage. Here's what Billy Graham says. Billy Graham has said this. When a brave or courageous man takes a stand, the spines of others are strengthened. You hear what I'm saying? You hear what he's saying? You know, cowardice is... It catches. It's contagious. But so is courage. When people begin to stand up and say something that it's right, when it's right, it begins to spread. And so he says this, when a brave man takes a stand, the spines of others will be stiffened. I would like to submit to you this morning that Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Matthew, carpenter from Nazareth, from the house of David, that he was such a man. That this man, Joseph, was courageous. In verse 19, you find him in this story. He is contemplating. He is pondering. He is thinking. He is in a state of near sleep. Have you ever been in a situation where you've had some news delivered to you, and when you try to go to sleep at night, especially men, I can't think like a woman, sorry, but I can think like a man, and I know what happens to men, at least happens to me, you try to fix it in your mind when you go to sleep. Right? There's a problem at work, there's a problem relationship-wise that you're dealing with, there's a problem in something else, a problem in your car, for all I know, and at night, you're there, okay, if we just did this, and you go to sleep trying to fix it. And you're kind of asleep, you're kind of awake, you're kind of asleep, but you know, that's how you go to sleep, and you're dreaming of ways that you can resolve the conflict or resolve the situation. It seems like Joseph was in that kind of situation where he was in a state of near sleep. He was thinking about, he had had this news that his fiancée was pregnant, and it wasn't him. And he, like a man, he's going, I've got to fix this. I've got to fix this. How am I going to fix this? How my flesh, how in my own strength, how am I going to fix this? There's got to be a way out of this. I got to figure this out. How can I do this? He was a righteous man. He was a just man. And he was in this dilemma. He believed that Mary had been unfaithful to him. He may have heard the story about the Holy Spirit idea. Whew, wasn't that a new one? When your girlfriend says, I'm pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Wow. Write that down in the books. I'm sure that at this point he wanted to believe, maybe. But did he really believe that story?
I don't think he exactly believed the story, because he was still thinking, how is he going to fix the situation? He was having, if he did fully believe the story, how was he, perhaps he was thinking, how am I supposed to be a father to the Son of God? Most commentaries believe that he simply believed that she was unfaithful. And even if it was rape, even if it was forced upon her, I don't want to get graphic this morning, but even if she found herself in a compromising situation with somebody else, and she was forced upon, as one Anglican priest a couple of years ago said, forced upon by a Roman soldier. People still believe that nonsense. And if people believe that nonsense today, put yourself in Joseph's position. But even if he thought that might have been the situation, don't forget, rape in those days was the woman's fault. And a friend's, in Middle Eastern culture today, it still is. I don't think we realize in our culture, if we can get our minds around the courage that Joseph must have had. I mean, women only voted in Saudi Arabia this week for the first time ever. They still can't drive a car. This is the culture. This is the ideas that were around. It took courage to do what Joseph did. It took courage to not do what he had possibly in the mind to do. Sometimes it takes as much courage to deny ourselves, deny our mind, deny our own wisdom, as it is to accept what the Spirit of God is saying. Because we're just so smart. At least we think we are. But what enabled him to be able to stand up for Mary? He had it in his mind to divorce her. He had it in his mind to put her away. He had it in his mind, it says, to send her off somewhere that she would give birth. He would quietly do it so that she wouldn't be stoned to death publicly, so that she wouldn't be shamed publicly. He had it in his mind. He was a just man, the Bible says. How did he do what was right? The first point I want to say is this. Courage is this. Personal integrity over public pressure. In verse 18 and 19, you can read it here, how that there was public pressure. She was found to be pregnant. She was pledged to be married. She was engaged to him. An engagement back then, you had to get a divorce to break an engagement. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law. He was a just man. He was a righteous man. And yet, see, there was this conflict. And yet, I'm a just man. I'm a righteous man. I'm a follower of the law. I believe in Jehovah. I believe in the law of Moses. The law is the law in my house. And yet, I don't want to be obedient to the law. Wow. I really don't think we understand the full pressure. Not only did he have the pressure of the living, he had the pressure of the dead. Any of you feel pressured by the dead? No, I do sometimes. You know, your name isn't Joseph. Look back in chapter 1. Joseph, son of Jacob, son of Matthan, son of David. You see, not only do you, when you do something in that culture in that day, not only, and in some cultures today, not only do you, when you do something, do you risk your reputation of your own personal integrity, but you risk the reputation of everybody that's down the chain. It is a relay race of life where people have passed on to you. They have built up a heritage of integrity. They have built up this name, and they pass it on to you. And if you're the one that drops it in the mud, oh boy, you've really lost it. You see, he had a lot of pressure on him. He was righteous. He was a just man. Yes, it meant that he was, and we could say it today, that he was positionally righteous. You know, you are righteous in Christ.
But it also meant that he was practically righteous. He wanted to do the right things. He was involved in doing the right things. That's what kind of righteous, the very simplistic way of looking at righteous simply is to do the right things. He knew what was right. He knew what he had to do. He was contemplating. He was thinking. He was tortured by what he had to do, even when it was hard. His righteousness and any righteousness that is true is rooted in a passion for God and a thirst to do what is the right thing. When you start realizing this, you begin to see that courage is something that is forged in a person, not forced on a person. You understand the difference between that? Because it's the difference between true righteousness and legalism. True righteousness is forged in a person. The pharisaical type of righteousness is forced on a person. And he was struggling with this thing, his positional righteousness and his practical righteousness. He was struggling with this whole issue. I mean, he understood the law. Here's what the law says, but I don't want to see my fiancée murdered or killed. I shouldn't say it wouldn't be murdered. It would be the justice. Righteousness or integrity is what enables you to make the hard decisions. Because even though you have thought things through in your mind and you've pondered it and you've worked it over and you've worked it over and you've worked it over, friends, you must have situations in your life where you really could see the smoke rising from your brain because you worked it over and you worked it over. You tried to find a way out of this and you tried to find an angle and you tried to find an angle and you tried to find an angle and you kept on thinking. And God says, no, this is the other way. It takes real courage to choose what God says. When what God says goes against everything that you seem to believe in. I read through a proverb a day, and last week this proverb came up. The wicked flee for no reason, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. The King James says, the wicked flee when nobody is after them or nobody is chasing them, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. Yeah, the reason why a lion wins in the conflict is because it runs straight into the face of its enemy. Throws the enemy off, doesn't it? Because there's such courage. This is the kind of courage that Joseph had. This is the kind of integrity that he held to. It was a righteousness that was as bold as a lion, was ready for the unexpected. You know, when people today show acts of integrity, when people show courage in the face of opposition, we're surprised by it. We're not used to it. It throws us off. Our society lacks integrity, and I would say this, friends, that the church world lacks integrity and lacks spiritual courage so much so that when we happen to encounter it, we don't know what to do with it. Some of you know my favorite actor is Russell Crowe. Hey, someone over here keeps track of the sermons. You know, in a movie he did called The Cinderella Man, he was a boxer in the 1930s. And in this movie, he's a boxer and he's flat broke. They've cut the hider off. They've cut everything off. He's not getting any games, no matches. He's not getting any work. The kids are hungry. And one of his children, one of his boys, you know, takes a piece of bread, a loaf of bread, I believe it was, something from a store and brings it home. And when he finds out, he marches that young man to that storekeeper and face that storekeeper and give it back. We don't steal. And the kind of the shock, the storekeeper kind of understands why, you know, it's just a loaf of bread. Kind of taken aback. Then later on in the movie, when he does start to get some games and a little bit of money is coming in, he walks into the welfare office, the government office, and comes up to the clerk, and there's this long line of people, of course, there to get welfare. And here he comes and he brings a wad of money and puts it down. And they go, what's that? He says, I no longer need the welfare, and I'm paying back all the money that the government has given me. Because I considered a loan. And the civil servant doesn't know what to do with the money. Nobody's ever given back their welfare. We're so
And I'm not saying that's what everyone has to do. What I'm saying, you know, you could see the shock in their faces, and I just love that. Like, we don't know what to do with this. We're not used to this. Why? Where does integrity, how do we get the kind of integrity? Society and even segments of the church are devoid of examples. Sometimes we have to be a pioneer of integrity. Sometimes we have to stand alone. We deal with things that nobody else deals with. It's like the first contact that missionaries had to have with certain tribes. You know, they never saw a white man before. They never saw a Christian before. And we're almost in that day and age today in our culture where if we would stand up and do what is right, we're almost like having first contact. When they saw those missionaries, they thought, one, that they were sick. Man, those people are awful. They're looking sickly, looking, you know. Stay away from them. Or they thought they were demonic. Or they thought they were gods. These are the three kind of responses that often first contact missionaries had with various tribes. And when we are in a society today and we actually do the right thing, stand up for what's right and what God has spoken into our spirit, and this is what you must do, you know, we're almost like first contact people in our culture because they're not so used to it. And you know, we're not so used to it in the church anymore. It takes extra courage to stand alone, friends. The most courageous people are the ones that stand alone in their families, stand alone in their workplaces, stand alone in their schools, and demonstrate unusual integrity. The second point is courage equals prophetic vision over man's wisdom. Joseph received a prophetic word. He received a word from God. God used an angel. You know the story how that an angel came to him in a dream, and some wonder in commentaries, you know, what was that dream state like? Was he awake? Was he asleep? Was he sort of in somewhere in between kind of state? We're not quite sure, but the reality is that God spoke to him. God went, he was a righteous man. God wanted to speak into him. God wanted to use him as a vessel of honor. God wanted to use him for big things, and God spoke a clear word. In this passage, Joseph, instructed by God via dream, he had a clear vision from the Lord what to do. Friends, isn't that wonderful to have? To know exactly what you have to do? Yeah, but you still have to do it. But first step, before you actually do it, you have to know what you need to do. You have to have clarity in the situation. You need to hear from God. Who's vision and voice are you tuned into? You see, God does have a clear vision for our lives. He has a call of obedience He wants us to hear. He wants us to grasp. He wants us to get a hold of it. Maybe we need to get an encounter with Jesus. Amen? We were talking about having some times where we actually soak in the presence of God. We come to a place where actually we're in a place where we're saying, God, I need to hear from You, and I'm open to hear from You. Understand something today. There is an all-out attack on spiritual vision in the church. In our culture today. Our society today. If you get a clear word from God, they want to make it fuzzy. They want to process it. Want to spruce it up a little bit. The present trivial issues that make up our physical life, it's nothing compared to the vision that God would give us. God's vision keeps us centered on what we have to do. God's vision keeps us centered on things that matter most. The eternal things. Our own spiritual walk. And our spiritual life. Here's what happens when man's wisdom prevails. Or it overrides God's vision. We lose our perspective. That's right. We lose the ability to see clearly. It diminishes. It gets fuzzier and fuzzier. The more we lean on man's wisdom, you know that beautiful proverb that says, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, I love it. It's just rock solid wisdom from the book of Proverbs. And it's so true. As soon as we start to lean on our own wisdom, our own understanding, people die. Mary would die. Mary would be shamed. Mary would be put away. Mary would be sent off, would be divorced. but he leaned on God's wisdom. One prophetic writer, he wrote this: courage for the now is never produced apart from a vision for the future. You need courage today. Your courage has to be anchored in what you believe God's going to do. If you really believe what's going, God, if you really have faith in what God is about to do, in what God is going to do, you have courage to stand up in the situation that you find yourself in today. Pursue God's vision for your life. Joseph, when he heard from God, he knew that there was something big here. Something bigger than him, something bigger than his life, something bigger than who he is. Much bigger. And he was ready to grasp what God had. The last one, quickly. Courage equals sacrificial action over superficial looks. Don't you just love verse 24 in this passage of Scripture? When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. Well, that doesn't sound very whoop-de-doo. Yeah, it's pretty big. Because if you don't actually fulfill what God says, if you don't actually run with the vision, if you don't actually heed the vision, it doesn't really matter how many visions you get from God, does it? It doesn't matter how many prophecies the church receives. It doesn't matter how many tongues and interpretation. It doesn't matter how many wonderful things are spoken. If there's no action, then the vision dies. So it's an important verse, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. Pretty important stuff. It takes action to make a vision real. He took Mary as his wife. He did not have sex with her. He did what he had commanded. He named that boy Jesus. He did what the angel had commanded. He could have rejected the dream. He could have lived in his own anger. He could have even got mad at God after that dream. And you know, people do that sometimes. They hear a word from God, and guess what? They get mad at God. They get mad at the church. They get mad at the preacher. Get mad when they hear what God is saying. Listen, I don't like what I'm hearing. He could have got upset. He could have went into a pity party for himself. He would have said, here I am. My firstborn son is going to be God's son. I'm going to lose all the credit. He could have been rejected. He could have felt shocked. He could have felt betrayed. He could have felt depressed. He could have felt scared. He could have felt rejected. He could have. But he had courage to accept the dream, the vision. He could have said, I had big plans for my life. I was going to, you know, I had this idea that I was going to open up a chain of carpentry shops, you know. I mean, I was going to put one in Nazareth, and we're going to go down, you know, from Galilee down to Judea, you know. We're going to have camels with Joseph's carpentry across the side of it, you know. I don't know. We were going to do all these things. I had all this. I waited. Like, many commentators believe that Joseph may have been in his 30s or even 40. Oh, that's so old, isn't it? Depends on your perspective now, right? I used to be 40. Anyways, and Mary could have been anywhere between, some go ridiculously early, like 13, 14, but, you know, could have been 15, 16 years old. It could have been that Joseph waited. He was a righteous man. He was a just man. And he was so, his integrity was such that he loved God so much that he wanted to find a girl, a woman to be his wife, who really he saw in her love for God above all things. And he finally found somebody that really fit the bill in Mary. And all this takes place. Courage is often behind the scenes. One writer said this: it's the hidden structural beams of a life of sacrifice. It forms the foundation of a man who lives selflessly. Joseph was ready to sacrifice all of his dreams, whatever they may have been, for the dream that God gave him. Courage, friend, is power in the prison.
Courage is to be bold as a lion. Richard Wurmbrand, some of you may have heard of this man. I love this quote of this old, he's gone to be with Jesus. He was a pastor under communism in Romania. 14 years in a communist prison, off and on. Wasn't such a pretty place. He wrote a number of books. Some of you have read them, Tortured for Christ. Kind of a gory going through of what he put up with under the horrific situation under communism. But he says this in the midst of the prison. He says, it was strictly forbidden to preach to others in prison, to preach to other prisoners. As it is in captive nations today, it was understood that whoever was caught doing this would receive a severe beating. A number of us decided to, we prayed. God said to us, you're called to preach. You have to preach. And so he said, we decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching. So we accepted their terms. It was their deal. We preached to them. They beat us. We were so happy to preach. They were so happy to beat us. Everybody was happy. Friends, that takes guts. To look at that and look at that. I mean, we look at our little situations and, oh, we're so sad and we're down and we're discouraged and this. And how am I supposed to do what God wants me to do in the midst of this circumstance that God has put me in and allowed me to be in this situation? Friends, where is courage like Joseph? How are you able to sacrifice for those who are around you? Do you lose your temper? Do you spew out hurtful words? Do you storm off and sulk? That's not sacrifice. That's not courage. This Christmas, let us follow Joseph's footprints. Let's call for courage in the Church of Jesus Christ. Because the days that are coming, there will be joy, there will be praise, there will be suffering, there will be cost. Are you ready? Have the courage of Joseph. Let's pray. Pastor Dan.
Father, we just thank you for our pastor, Lord, and giving him the courage to share this word that you put on his heart this morning. And Lord, I'm just I'm thankful for leadership here at Harmony that's not afraid to share your truth and proclaim your truth. And Father, I pray that the word that you spoke into our hearts this morning, it would just sink in deep, Lord. And Father, we know that the Christmas season there's often family gathering and friends gathering. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the courage to step out and proclaim the truth to those we know who are hurting or desperate or whatever, Lord. And God, that sometimes it can be challenging, it can be difficult, Lord, but you would give us the strength to proclaim the good news of Jesus. It's so easy in this season, Lord. There's so much pointing to Jesus, Lord. And I pray that you would help us to step out and be bold and to take action, Lord. And God, I pray that that God, that your Spirit would rest and just touch our lives and just give us Holy Spirit boldness and courage as we go from this place this morning. That, Lord Jesus, that your Spirit would just lift us up and give us the strength that we didn't think we had to face whatever it is that we need to face. And God, I just I thank you for all that you're doing in Harmony Church, and that you would just bless your people this morning and bless them in all that they do, Lord, and give them your strength and your courage and your might. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.